Psalms 20. There's the notes. There's 12 pages. Have to hurry. Outline of Psalms, superscription. And then I broke it down into three sections. May the Lord, verses 1 through 4, 5b and verse 9. Then C, we will, verses 5a, verse 7 and 8. And then I know, verse 6. Aren't you glad there are some things that we can know? Amen. The superscription, it says, for the choir director of Psalm of David. Again, this is referred to already in your notes on page 53. It's talking about proper order. Even the king submitted the psalm to the choir director. That's the way it's supposed to be done. That's the way David did it. Then on Psalm of David, David is the human author, but this is a prayer that is sang by David. And the note that I've got there, we've already talked about it some, but what are we singing? What are we praying? Amen? Not just here, but wherever that we're at, in your car or wherever, singing is a form of praying. And we need to think about that. We need to think about what our children are praying or what they're singing or what we're singing. And that's very, very true. And we need to look at it. Let's stand and read this psalm. Read real loud with me. Psalm 20. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob set you securely on a high. May he send you help from the sanctuary and support you from Zion. May he remember all your meal offerings and find your burnt offering acceptable. Salah. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your counsel. We will sing for joy over your victory. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stood upright. Save, O Lord. May the King answer us in the day we call. Amen. Amen. This is a battle hymn. And this was sang before the king went to war. So what we have here is a prayer for war. It's a psalm for war. And it's saying before you went to war. How many knows there are some things that we need to do before we go to war? I mean, we get into war sometime and we start thinking of all the things that we should have done. And this is what this psalm is about. This psalm is a preparation psalm. It gives us insights into what we need to do in preparing and preparation for warfare. You're going to like it. You're going to like it. Because if you're in battle, if you're in warfare, and you need to be, if you're not, something's wrong. If you're in battle, if you're in warfare, you need to understand this psalm so you can be ready for the war. Now, the first thing it looks at is may the Lord. This is verses 1 through 4, then verse 5b, and then verse 9. I didn't break this down into particular sections, and I just broke it down in what this particular verse was talking about. And this is how we've got the different kind of a breakdown. But also we'll see in this that there are blessings. There are blessings for battle that we'll be talking about. And every one of these things, I think I've got about eight of them, eight different blessings that we can be blessed for battle through this, may the Lord. In other words, the Lord wants to bless us in battle. So may the Lord bless us in battle. Now the first thing that we want to look at is may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. That word trouble there is the word tightness. Ever been in a tight place? Okay. Things get tight, huh? Money ever get tight? Also, it's in trouble. It talks about, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. It's translated adversary, adversity, affliction, anguish, distress, tribulation. Those are the ways it's translated. So this is what we're talking about. We're talking about a time when we go into trouble, when we go into tightness, when we go into warfare, when we go into places that maybe we'd rather not be. And what we're going to do now is look at this. So the blessing that we first see, the first blessing is, may the Lord answer me when I war. This is what we're really talking about in time of trouble, in a time of tightness, in a time of warfare. Now, that's a good time for the Lord to bless us, isn't it?
Amen.
The second thing David says is, may the name of the God of Jacob set you on high. Now, before I get into this, before you read the notes, tell me what the significance is about the God of Jacob. Why does David use the God of Jacob? Why does sometimes you read in the Scriptures the God of Jacob? You need to know these things so that when you read a passage, you can immediately get the truth that the Spirit is wanting to bring. What is significant about the God of Jacob? Transformer. Change. He transforms Jacob into what? Into what? Israel. Jacob means supplanter, trickster, all these negative things, right? All right, but what does Israel mean? Contender with God. It's a warfare song. He wants to take us from somebody that does nothing, that's a trickster and a shyster and a swindler, and wants to take us and make us a mighty man of war. He wants to take us and make us an Israel. He wants to transform Jacob into Israel. Stop wrestling with God, start wrestling for God. All right? That's all right, isn't it? So that's the thing that Jacob did. And that is the significant thing there. And I want to try to make myself stop sometimes and get you to respond to me and see if you're picking up some of these things so that when we read these things. Now, the God or Elohim there of Jacob was a transforming God. He transformed Jacob into Israel. He took the natural man Jacob, the shyster, the trickster, the supplanter, the conniver, and transformed him into Israel, the contender with God. See the battle implication there? Jacob was transformed from an earthly or a natural realm into the spiritual or the heavenly realm. Now, that's the same things that should be happening with you and I. Are we together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus? Right, we should be being transformed. We should be transformed, but we should be being transformed and made to sit together with Him, not in the earthly realm, but where? In the heavenly realm, in the spiritual realm. And that's what He wants us to do. He wants us to get out of this earthly mentality, start getting into a heavenly mentality, leave the natural, and get into the spiritual. That's what God of Jacob will do for you. Now, what the blessing here is that He says, I want the God of Jacob to set you on high. So when we go to battle, we need to be in the heavenly places. We need to be in the spiritual realm. We're not wrestling with flesh and blood. Now, it might look like you are. Because that spirit's probably manifesting through flesh and blood. But we're not wrestling with flesh and blood, but we're wrestling with principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness where? In high places, heavenly places, and that's where you got to get to wrestle with them. So the God of Jacob, so the blessing there for battle is that I be in the high or the heavenly places when I war. That's the God of Jacob. That's the God of transformation. The third blessing, the third thing, may He send you help from the sanctuary. Now, sanctuary in Strong's, of course, means the sacred place. There's just some scriptures about sanctuary. Now, you need to know this. This is what the sanctuary is. And I could, what is the sanctuary? Anybody, tell me somebody, what is, huh? Dwelling place of God? Good. What? Sacred place of God? Yeah. All right. You need to, yeah? Just say it, Jeff. Say, I'm the sanctuary. That's right. No, you're not. You're the temple of God. Now, say, we're going to see something here. Now, I want you to get this. This is so important. Is it cold in here, ladies? One says yes, one says no. Okay, if it gets cold, somebody tell. In Psalm 63 and 2, it says, thus I have beheld thee in the sanctuary. Where will you behold the Lord at? In the sanctuary. Take it to the New Testament. Who's the sanctuary? No, you're not. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You are the naos. All right? You should be able to behold the Lord by looking at His body, by looking at each other. Right? You should see Him in me. Not all of Him, but some of Him. Okay? I beheld thee in the sanctuary to see thy power. What do you find in the sanctuary? Thy power. How is He going to manifest His power? Through His body. Right? And thy glory. The glory of the man is the woman. What is the glory of Christ? Glory of man, of Christ the man. Is it going to be His bride? I want you to parallel those things. Yeah. The the head over is the man, but Christ is head over the man. But what I want you to see is the glory of the man is the woman. Christ in the manhood, that's his church. And so we're going to be able to see his glory then through his church. Now, so the things that we want to see there in that psalm is, first of all, we'll behold him in the sanctuary, we'll find his power, and we'll find his glory in the sanctuary. 68:24 says, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary, the singers went on with musicians, and the musicians after them, in the midst of the maidens beating tambourines. Now, what I wanted to focus on is there's a procession in the sanctuary. Inside of you, there should be something happening. Inside our church fellowship, as we come together on Sunday, there should be something happening. There should be something bringing in the presence of God. There should be a procession happening, not just outside of you, and you're participating in it, but it should be happening inside of you. You know, the dancing and the exhilaration and the things that we do, the clapping and the lifting, these are all great and wonderful. But if it's not going on the inside of you, all you're doing is moving your mouth and clapping your hands. You see, it should be an outward show of what's happening inwardly in that sanctuary. But that's what's happening in there. And then 96 and 6, strength and beauty are in a sanctuary. 114 and 2. Now, this is what I really want to get. Look at this. Judah became his what? And Israel his dominion. Now, notice that his dominion is the corporate body, is the 12 corporate tribes. But there is a people within the people, and that's the sanctuary. In the corporate body of Christ, that's his dominion, is Israel. But inside that church, inside the church, there's a people. And there's a people that prays. Judah means praise. Amen? Now, there's a bunch of churches in our area. But within the churches, there's going to be a church or a couple of churches. And that people is going to be a praising people. That's the sanctuary. All right? And you can come in here, and there's a people within a people. Am I right? Some of us want to watch and be observers. Some of us want to be Judah. I want to be a sanctuary. I want to be a dwelling place of God. I want to be something that He can come and inhabit and have fun in. Amen? So there's a people in a people. So the principle here is the church and the world. Then there's an inner people. There's an inner group. There's an inner Judah. So that's what we're seeing here is the sanctuary being. Now, is the sanctuary, before I leave this one, is the sanctuary a natural brick, stone, mortar, wood building? Not according to that psalm. The sanctuary is a people. You see that? It's a people. It's Judah. Judah's a praising people. Now, 134 says, lift up your hands to the sanctuary. Mm-hmm. Now, well, all I want to get here is you got to understand that when David wrote this, they felt like God lived in that building, in that temple, in that sanctuary, so they would lift their hands up to that. Now, we're lifting our hands to where He's at, which is in the heavenly. That's why we look up and why we lift our hands up, because it's an aspect of spiritual worship and heavenly worship. So we're lifting our hands to Him. It speaks of His presence. And we worship to where His presence is. The sanctuary speaks of the presence of God. 150 and verses 1 through 6 says, praise the Lord, praise God, in what? The sanctuary. With what? Trumpet, harp, lyre, timbrel, dancing, stringed instruments, pipe or the wind instruments, and loud cymbals. You think loudness bothers Him? He likes loud cymbals and resounding cymbals. So His presence is to be prayed. The sanctuary, let's read this. The sanctuary speaks of the presence of God in power and glory and procession and strength and beauty. It transcends a natural structure or even a larger body of people. It is the innermost people. It is the innermost place of spiritual worship. That's what the sanctuary is. Now, what David is saying here is, may He send you help from the sanctuary. It is here that praise truly comes. The praise with the procession and the lyre and the ushering of his presence and singing and dancing and tambourines, lifting of hands, trumpet, lyre, timbrels, dancing, all these things, piped instruments and resounding cymbals, all is a type of what should be happening in the heart and flowing out of the body. And that people that has that happening in their heart and flowing out of their body, that's the sanctuary. That's the innermost people of God. So the blessing of the battle is his presence, his strength, his beauty, his power, his glory. This is what I want us to get. It's his people. Amen? The sanctuary is his people. It's his people that will help me in war. Amen? God's sovereign, but you can't count on it, remember? Huh? But I should be able to count on his people. Is that all right? I'm not going to get into that. Judy preached that the other night, so I'm not even going to comment on it. So, but we're talking about is his people. Now, the fourth thing, may he support you from Zion. Now, you surely know what Zion is by now, don't you? What is Zion? Zion's the church. Zion's the new covenant. You haven't come to Sinai. You haven't come to the mountain with shakes and all that stuff. But you've come to Zion, the new covenant, the heavenly Jerusalem. That's where we're at. So simply just hitting it and going. If you understand what Zion is, then you won't be looking for help to come to you from overseas. Huh? Zion's over there in Jerusalem, the real one. Okay, I don't watch that one. I don't want any help from over there. Where I want my help from is from the church and from his covenant. See? So don't be looking for overseas for your help. Understand that the help's coming from his covenant and from his people. So that's the blessing for battle is that the church support me in warfare. Now, number five, may he remember all your meal offerings. And I wanted to get to this one pretty quickly because I want to look at this pretty good. There's just some scriptural references about the meal offerings in Leviticus 2, 1 through 15, and then Leviticus 6, 14 through 23, and Leviticus 7, verses 9, 10, and 37. But anyway, what the meal offering was is a first fruit offering. What it was, it would be grain, it would be barley, or it would be wheat, and it would be crushed into flour. Then oil would be added. Then salt would be added. But no leaven would be added. This would be then taken to the priest would take a portion of it and offer it on the fire of the Lord and take the rest for himself. Now, this is the way the priest receives their substance. So anyway, what we got here then is this is what the meal offerings is for. And this is so important to David that he said, may he remember your meal offerings. And I want to emphasize that. I want to emphasize that I feel like this is important. That God wants us to David here in the Spirit of God wants us to make sure that we remember our meal offerings when we go to war. See, meal offerings shouldn't have anything to do with going to war. I mean, in your thinking. What we're talking about here is doing some stuff before we go to war. There are some things that God will remember when we're in war if we did it. And he can't remember it if we didn't do it. So David says, may God remember your meal offerings, your first fruit offerings. Well, what does this become in our typologies? Bringing it through the cross in the New Testament. Well, the crushed flour, the crushed wheat, the crushed barley, the flour becomes a type of the Word. Whatever we offer God, whenever we go to war, we need to do it according to the Word. The Word has got to be the primary thing. It's got to be the primary aspect of that meal offering. Then, it's crushed, it's ready, it's digestible. Then, you're going to put in some oil. What is the oil? Holy Spirit. The oil is the Holy Spirit that's added to that Word. Word will dry you up. You know it? Just Word will just get you so dry. But you get some oil in there. Get some oil in that Word. Makes it slide. Makes it good. So the oil is the Holy Spirit. And then we talk about the first fruits. What are the first fruits? Tithes. That's one. Giving. Really, it's giving. I could summarize it in giving. You should be giving your monies. You should be giving your time. You should be giving your talents. Those three areas. T's, if you want them that way. Tithes, times, and talent. And if you're giving God that, you're offering him your first fruit. You're giving Him the first fruit. Then we talked about salt. It talks about salt in there. Salt talks about covenant. It's everlasting substance. Okay? Salt is a covenantal aspect, but you can't add any leaven. It can't be impure. It can't have sin in it. All right? David says, I want the Lord to remember your meal offerings. And then he says, it's going to be burned on the fire. It's going to be burned on the fire. You give it to God and it's consumed. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29 says, our God is a consuming fire. So we bring it and we give it to God. And so what David is saying here is when you go to war, I hope you're current on your meal offerings. Suppose why a lot of Christians are losing the battles. I suspect there's some leaven in their meal offerings. I suspect maybe there's not enough Holy Ghost in their meal offerings. I suspect maybe they're not giving their first fruits. Are you hearing me now? This is good stuff. We're talking about going to battle. We're talking about warfare. Judy was sharing with me today. She had just gone down there and had talked with Barbara down there and said that Pastor Buren had a day for giving for abortion. They had a big abortion push in the church down there. And said, boy, all the people was getting excited. They was ready to go to war and all this stuff. And Pastor Buren stood up and he says, listen to me. He says, if you're not pure, you're going to get your tails kicked. Do you see that now? May the Lord remember your meal offerings. When I go to war, I want His power. I want His strength. I want all that stuff. But man, I want Him there. You know, I don't want Him forgetting anything. I want Him to remember my meal offerings. So He can't remember it if I haven't given it. Okay? So, He won't even accept it if it's leaven in it to Him. He won't even look at it. He says, I want it pure. Now, are you in battle? How about your finances, your home, your workplace, your health, your children, your relationships? Are any of those things in warfare? Well, may He remember your meal offerings. Hope He can. Could this be why some Christians never win battles? The blessings of the battle is this, that He will move on my behalf as He remembers my meal offerings. Number 6, may He find your burnt offering acceptable. And I only got one scripture passage here. There's more on the burnt offerings, but Leviticus 1, verses 3 through 17. And I just want to read this so we can just get on through it. The burnt offering was an animal from the flock. It was a male without defect. It was offered at the doorway of the tabernacle. The person offering would lay his hand on the head of the animal. This is an act of impartation or transference. He would then slay the animal. The priest would offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood on the altar. The person would then skin the animal and cut it into pieces. The priest would then put the pieces on the fire of the altar to be burned, and it was consumed by the fire of the Lord. Now, I don't know if you've... Have you ever cleaned an animal? Anybody ever deer hunted or cleaned a beef? It's a bloody mess. I mean, you get blood all over you. But without blood, there is no remission of sin. Now, bringing these into tithes, bring them through the cross and coming over there, you got to see Jesus, first of all, as the burnt offering. Did He offer Himself? Now listen, He didn't spill His blood. He poured it out. It wasn't an accident, okay? And I want to be a bloody mess because I want His blood all over me. All right? And we're talking a bloody mess here. If we could ever really see Him on that cross and the trueness of how He looked, you would see a bloody man hanging there, a man that was beyond description. Isaiah couldn't even hardly talk and emphasize it enough that he was beaten beyond recognition. And what we got to see first is Jesus, but we can't leave it at Jesus. Now that's what we've done so long. We've left Him on the cross. Where's Duran? Haven't we? Get Him off the cross and understand that you need to get up on that cross sometimes too. You see, you need to present your bodies as a what? A living sacrifice. And Paul says that in Romans 12 and 1. He says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. Present your what? Your bodies. A living and holy sacrifice. How? Acceptable. David says, may He find your burnt offerings acceptable. Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual, look at this, service of worship. Man, oh man. Now, you can't put it on some animal in the New Testament. Don't get to lay hands on an animal in the New Testament and kill it and you be clean. Is the New Testament a better covenant? It is, but is it sometimes more difficult? Would it not be easier sometimes, Ted, just to put my hand on an old animal and kill that sucker and me be clean?
Yeah.
But you see, they don't work that way in the New Testament. What happens is there's still a sacrifice, but you know who becomes it? And that sacrifice still has to be skinned.
Right.
How many is being skinned? And that sacrifice still has to be cut up and quartered and still be handed to a priest and still be laid on that altar. You still got to present your bodies to somebody. And you got to be cut up, and then you're going to be consumed, because our God is a consuming fire. And David says, I hope he remembers your burnt offerings. Paul said, this is your spiritual worship. This burnt offering is, he says, it's your spiritual worship. And I wrote there, I thought worship was lifting my hands and kneeling and getting on my face and those kinds of things. It is, but only if you're being consumed by the fire of God. Amen?
Amen.
What does Jesus want to baptize you in? David says, when you go to battle, may he find your burnt offerings, your worship, your altar experience acceptable. Salah. Salah. Think about that. Can you think about that? Think about that. Stop and get outside of yourself and hang that up and weigh it and think about it. Think about that. Do you suppose maybe this is why some Christians are losing the battle? Leaven in their meal offerings and won't climb up on that altar for the burnt sacrifice. How many is at war? Amen. So the blessing for battle is, may he find my sacrifice acceptable. May he find me a bloody mess. I need the blood. I need his blood. But I got to become a sacrifice. Skinned, quartered, offer myself to a priest. Let him lay me on an altar. And let God consume me. I just said a whole bunch. Verse number 7. May he grant you your heart's desire. What is your heart's desire? I kind of tried to define it. It's the thing I would have if I could have anything, but only one thing. If I could have anything that I would ever want, but only one thing, what would I get? That would be my heart's desire. Now, I got some desires here for you. Genesis 3:16, he's talking to Eve, and he says, thy desire shall be to thy husband. You ladies like that? Is that a good one? You're looking at me funny, is it? No. Psalms 19:10, we talked about this one last week. Thy judgments are more desirable than what? Than gold. Matthew 13:7, Jesus said, many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it. He's talking there about the mysteries of the kingdom. Will these things help you in warfare? These things will help you in warfare. There's a covering that women need, right? There's an understanding of the mysteries of the kingdom that we need to understand. We need to understand that his judgments will help us in warfare. Luke 22:15, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you. That's what Jesus said. Do we earnestly desire to have the Passover? Amen? You going to be here Sunday? You going to be sharing that? Okay. Romans 10:1 says, Romans 10:1 says, brother, my heart's desire and my prayer, emphasize on prayer, to God for them, the Jews, is for salvation. And then 1 Corinthians 14:1, he says, pursue love, yet desire what? Earnestly, spiritual gifts. These are the things that will help you in warfare. These heart's desire will help you in battle and in warfare. Now, I'm afraid that a lot of my heart's desires won't. In fact, it does just the opposite. And I can find them in these other psalms. Psalms 10:3 says, the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. And Proverbs 21:10 says, the soul of the wicked desires evil. Proverbs 21:25, the desires of the sluggard puts him to death. Ephesians 2:3 says, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now, those are the desires of your heart. You're going to find your desires in one of those categories. And one of them is going to help you in war, because what God can fulfill is your heart's desire when you war. And if you're indulging in the lust of the flesh and those kinds of things, it's not going to help you in war. So David said, I hope your heart and heart's desire is right when the day of trouble comes. May the Lord grant you your heart's desire. The blessing for battle is the heart's desire. Number 8. May he fulfill all your counsel. And we'll get into something here. The word counsel there means advice. It's a plan and it's prudence. And in my margin in the NASV, it says purpose. Now, I like the word purpose. May the Lord fulfill my purpose. But for me to have my purpose fulfilled, I've got to have counsel. All right? I've got to have, look at this, I've got to have advice. I've got to have a plan, and then I've got to be prudent about it. Do you see that? I want to hear from him, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Now, that's what I want to hear. But to do that, I've got to fulfill my purpose. And to fulfill my purpose, I've got to have people that understand that I've got one. And I've got to get their counsel. Now, to do this, I understand I need counsel. I need advice. I need a plan. I need people to speak into my life. I need people who understand I have a purpose and who have some insight as to what my purpose is. I receive their counsel, I receive their advice, and I receive their plan. This helps me to fulfill my purpose. Now, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 says, "Obey your leaders." Is leader single or plural? Plural. "And submit," that word's a military term, remember we looked at that? Submit, that's like sergeant, lieutenant, captain. That's what submit means. It's a military term. Submit to them. Obey your leaders and submit to them. For they keep watch over your what? Souls. They keep watch over the way you think. They keep watch over your attitudes. They keep watch over your mentalities. As those who will give account. Let them do this how? With joy. How much joy is there in ministry, folks? I wish you could talk to some of these pastors and find out just how much these people are submitting to them. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. Now look at this. For this would be who? Be unprofitable for who? For you. Amen? Hebrews 13, 7. We'll talk about these just a little bit more. Hebrews 13 and 7 says, "Remember those," again plural, "who lead you," that should be lead you, "who spoke the word of God to you." 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, "Appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction." Now, we're going to talk about this just a little bit. I want to read it. Sad to say, but most Christians have no concept of these verses. Though they have read over them, the words have never registered. To understand them, first we must understand that leaders are supposed to have charge over us in the Lord. And these are to give us instruction or counsel. But Christians, for the most part, do not want anybody telling them anything. We are rebellious by nature. Now look, when you get saved, your nature is going to get redeemed as well as everything else. And by nature, we are a rebellious people. We haven't understood that we've got to let the Lord do some redemption work in our natures, in our rebellion. Now, what I've just said here is that according to those verses and those passages of Scriptures, that we've got to understand that leaders are supposed to have charge over us. Is that what 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 says right above there? Now, I want to ask you a question, and you'll find out where you're at. Who has charge over you? And if you haven't got anybody in charge over you, then you're in rebellion. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, "Appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction." Is there supposed to be somebody that you are submitted to and has charge over you? Okay. Now, if you have it, then God's going to bless your counsel. Secondly, it's leaders, not leader. It's them. It's they, it's those, it's these. It's plural. Counsel comes from leaders and those whom we submit to and have charge over us. All three of those passages are in the plural sense. It's always elders, it's never elder. Okay? Following a one-man show will get us into trouble, but in plural counsel, there's wisdom. Okay? I know you're hearing this, and you're really not the ones that need to hear this. Also note, they are to keep watch over your soul. They watch how we think. Give me the aspects of your soul. Your mind, your emotions, your intellect, your will, and your attitudes. Now, what leaders do, and I'm going to read it, but I'm going to say it, but what leaders do is they come to you, and when you're not thinking right, when your attitude stinks, all right? And when things are going wrong, when you're acting wild and crazy, then it's time for leaders who's supposed to come to you and say, "Hey, guy, what's the matter here? Get this thing straightened out. Let's tighten some screws up here." Now, how many people, though, can we do that to? Even in this church, much less the church world. Now, let's read it. They watch how we think, our attitudes, our emotions, our will, our soul realm, and are to adjust this area when they see something amiss. But how many Christians allow this to be a joyful thing? The Bible says, let them do this with joy and not with grief. There's only a few people in church who we could go to with direction, and it'd be a joy. Most would be like stirring up a hornet's nest. Come on. Well, do you know what they told me to do? And have the whole church in turmoil. Hornets. You know I'm right. Only a few people have ever come to me and truly said, if you see anything in my life that I need to adjust, will you please tell me? I could count them on one hand. We never really believe that in our rebellion, that in our know-it-all unteachableness, and no more attitudes, that in our causing grief to those who have been called and placed to lead, that we make it unprofitable for ourselves. Enough. So the blessing, David says, when you go to battle, that we need counsel. Is that what he said? But the blessing for battle is the counsel I have received be fulfilled. I hope I've received the right counsel. I hope I got somebody over me. I hope I got somebody covering me that has imparted into me right counsel when I go to war. Is that good? That's good. Number 9, may the Lord fulfill all our petitions. The word petitions there means request. So we're talking here about prayer. There again, wonder why we're losing battles. I don't think there's very many requests being made known. I don't think there's very many petitions going forth. The blessing then for battle includes the necessity of the Lord answering our petitions for prayers. Now, I got you there some scriptures about petitions, and I'm not going to get into all of them. I'm just going to mention them. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 17 talks about Hannah. Hannah went to Eli, the high priest, and wanted a man child, wanted a baby. She wanted to birth something. She wanted to get pregnant. She wanted to birth something. And so she went to war with this thing, and she started petitioning, and she fell on her face, and she began to war with this thing. Whenever I think about Hannah and Samuel and all, I can't help but thinking about Karen and Lucas Samuel. And in a sense, it's a very similar thing. It was that message that kind of changed some things in your life, wasn't it? And you began to war and began to go to the Lord, and she got pregnant. You wanted to birth something, didn't you? And so you went to war, and you petitioned God, and you made a vow to God, and God answers it, and he moves. Now look, it is sometimes war for a woman to become pregnant and birth a child. Sometimes it's not war. Same is true in the spiritual. Sometimes we have a war getting an agreement with our high priest, Jesus Christ, to bring forth a birth. Sometimes it just happens. It's when there is a war, we petition. It's when something needs birthing that will not birth easily, we petition. It's when we need the Lord to intervene that we petition. Petition isn't making a bunch of lists for a Cadillac and money and all these nice houses and things. Petitions has to do with warfare. Petitions is when something's got to come forth that won't come forth on its own. In Esther chapter 7, verse 2 and 3, Esther there is petitioning the king for her people. And I'll just read it so we can get through it. But wicked Haman had devised a plan to kill all the nation of Israel, including Esther, the king's bride. Esther uncovered the plan and revealed it to the king. It was Haman who was destroyed, not the people of God. This happened by Esther's petitioning of the king. Now let's bring it to where we're at. The enemy, the devil, the flesh, and religion, has devised a plan to destroy the people of God, the church. Amen?
Bride.
But the king's bride, the church, will uncover the plan. It will be the devil in the flesh that will be destroyed, not the people of God. Petitions is made to unveil the satanic plans. And in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 13, Daniel petitions the Lord three times a day. Say that back to me, three times a day. Three times a day. What did he get out of it? Well, Daniel could interpret dreams, he could read handwritings on the wall, and he had one of the most exacting revelations of the end time of any man in Scripture. Why can't I understand? Yep. 1 John chapter 5, verse 15 talks again about petitions. Talks about making prayers to have forgiveness for a brother who sins. So, the blessing for the battle from this one is that the Lord shall fulfill our petitions. But again, we've got to understand the principle. We've got to be making some. When you go to battle, you need to be covered by prayer. When you go to battle, you need to pray and petition God for what your war is going to go to war for. Don't go to war and then pray. Stupid Saul went to battle with the Philistines and had his men fasting during the battle. You don't fast during the battle. You don't go up to the demon-possessed boy and say, oh, wait a minute, I got to fast. Jesus says, this kind comes out by prayer and fasting. But he didn't stop him and pray and fast. He just went forth and cast out the devil because he led a fasted life. Amen?
Amen.
So what we got to do is don't wait till we get in war to start praying. Yeah, you pray while you're in war. But pray before you go to war. This is the song that was saying when? Before the king went to war, right? All right, so the blessings of the battle of the Lord's fulfillment of the petitions are these. Number one, he answers you in the day of trouble or the day of war. Number two, he'll set you on high of the heavenly places. Number three, that he sends you high help from the sanctuary, which is his presence, his powers, and his people. Number four, what happened to four? Number five, remember all your meal offerings. Okay, that's your giving, that's your first fruit. Your tithes, your talents, and your tithe. Find your burnt offering acceptable. That's your altar, your cross experience. That's your worship. Fulfill all your counsel. That's submission to your leadership. And then fulfill all your petitions. That's your prayers. So those are what the Lord will do for us when we go to battle, when we go to war. Now the messianic application here, real quickly, is this speaks of Jesus as he stood up out of the throne in heaven. When was he slain? Before the foundations of the world. He didn't come to earth and get slain. He was slain before the foundations of the world. So he stood sitting in his throne, and he stood up and he walked out, and it pictures all of heaven singing this psalm to him. May the Lord, may the Lord, may the Lord. And he went forth into battle and he defeated the devil, the flesh, and religion. He went forth, and it also speaks of you and I. We are kings and priests unto him. And we're going to go forth. And if we'll go forth rightly, doing what this psalm has talked to us about, we'll have a much better warfare. Okay? Then we will. Now, this is what the Lord will do. Now, this is what we will do. We will sing for joy over your victory. Now, the word victory there means something saved. How many of you are saved? Amen? This is what we need to be singing because we're saved. The Lord went to war for us, and he won a great victory. But I don't see the church rejoicing about that. Look what this word here, sings, talks about. It means to creak. It means to emit a stridious sound. It means to shout aloud for joy, cry out, be joyful, great, make a rejoice. It calls to shout for joy, calls to sing aloud for joy. It means to triumph. Do you see the church doing that because of the triumph that Jesus had? No, we sat around dry and dumb. We don't understand what he's done for us. I need, please stop finding all my faults. I've got a bunch of them, and I'm working on every one of them. Pray for me.
Amen.
But don't point out my faults, point out my victories.
Praise.
Okay?
Praise God.
We need to get on each other's side instead of against each other. We need to pull together as a body. This thumb doesn't war with this thumb. They like each other.
Right.
One's on the right, one's on the left. One's a liberal, one's a conservative. Doesn't matter. They still like each other, but they don't war. We can do it. We can do it without being enemies amongst ourselves. Enemies. There's different enemies. Saul was an enemy of David, but he never touched him. Touch not the Lord's anointed. There's another enemy. There's the Philistines. Now that's who David got after. Okay? Let the Lord deal with Saul. I need to stop battling with that guy and that guy and that guy and that guy. Somehow I got to devise a plan to get these guys together and let the Lord deal with them, and we got to attack the Philistines.
Right. Praise God.
We, or plural or corporate, will, an act of my will, sing for joy over your victory in war. We must learn to encourage each other. I encourage you, and you encourage me. We will sing and shout for joy over your victory. In the same, in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. And this is where I wanted to get to. Banners means to flaunt, means to raise a flag, means to be conspicuous. Are there any undercover saints? Huh? Come on, huh? Man, you need to be flaunting this thing. There ought to be a banner over you. Something ought to be following you around like a flag. That thing ought to be waving Jesus. Jesus. Flaunt it. Song of Solomon 6:4 and 6:10. Both of them say an awesome as an army with banners. You ever try to make an awesome army inconspicuous? It went forth with flags. The United States battles under a flag. That flag is the flag of the United States of America. It's its banner. The best illustration would probably be Iwo Jima. But an army moves under a flag. For example, the U.S. Army moves under the United States flag in battle when territory is taken. Listen now. In battle when territory is taken, the flag goes up showing to whom the dominion of the territory belongs. Okay? Who do you belong to? Whose flag, whose banner is over you? Okay? Now, whose banner, whose flag is over the city? You can't pray at ball games.
Right.
Can't pray in school.
Right.
See? Now, we got to get the banner up here. We got the wrong banner flying over our city, folk. We got the wrong banner. And it's time that the church pulls down one banner and lifts another. It's time to bring him down and raise Jesus. And Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I'll do what? Draw all men unto me. That's the banner. And you can't be ashamed of it. Matthew 10:33 and Mark 8:38, both of them talk about if you're ashamed of him, shame to you. Okay. Page 198, number 2. Israel camped around their banners. Now, in Numbers 2, 2 through 34, it talks about, gives you all this stuff. Roger, would you and somebody get that, bring it up here real quick. I want to just draw this out so you'll kind of see what I'm saying here. Numbers 2, it talks about the sons of Israel shall camp, each one, each by his own standard, with the banners, the King James Bible says the ensign, of their father's household, they shall camp around the tent of the meeting. Now, this is the tabernacle of Moses. Now, what's happening here, just real quickly, because I want to bring a point. Here's the tabernacle of Moses. Okay. And okay. Now, what the nation of Israel did was camp around this tabernacle. This was the presence of God. The glory cloud was right over this thing. All right, the presence of God. Now, what this passage tells us about is how they camped. This was the east. So over on the east side here would be these tribes. East side was Judah and Issachar and Zebulun. All right, east, so this would be the west. And then north would be over here, right? South. It really doesn't matter. You're going to get the principle in just a second. On the south side was Reuben and Simeon and Gad. And then on the west side was Ephraim and Manasseh and Benjamin. And on, okay. And anyway, on the other side was Dan and Asher and Naphtali. Now, this is the way they camped, and they camped the whole time while they were in the wilderness, just like this. And every one of them had their banners. Every one of them had their banners. Every tribe, every one of them, there'd be 12 banners flying around here. Right? It was an army, wasn't it? It was an army. It was supposed to go. It was a warring instrument. It was an army. And this is where they camped. And when they would leave, when they would march out, Judah would always go first, and then Issachar would follow, then Zebulun, and all the rest of them. And they would take off. And that's the way they did for 40 years. That whole generation did that. Now, I did all this just to show you that we're still in the wilderness. The church is still in the wilderness. We're still flying our banners. We're still all camped around His presence. But we're still all flying our banners. Assemblies of God, Southern Baptist, Church of God, Church at Lafayette, Faith people, the Kingdom people, the Pentecostal people. We all fly our banners and we fly them high.
Right.
And it doesn't take too long to know which tribe he or she belongs to. Get closer and they start waving their banner. They won't move. I shall not be moved. Now, it's going to be that way until we go into the land. When you go into the land, you're given a parcel of land to run the enemies out of. You can tell when the church starts going in because she'll start taking over. She can't get past Moab, man. She can't get past Moab. Moab's just defiling her. Can't get past Moab. Can't get into the land. When you go into the land, you're going to have a parcel of a property to take. There's going to be a people that's going to come in here and take this area. We're going to get rid of the Philistines. We're going to get rid of the Amorites and the Hittites and the Jebusites in our land. But we're in the wilderness because we're still all flying our banners. Now, there's one more truth that I got here. Judah still goes first. Judah means praise. If you know when the cloud is moving, just watch the praise. When praise moves, God is moving. Did it move when Martin Luther moved? Songs like "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God" started coming forth, and I wished I knew more about the songs. But I know the principle that when the cloud of glory begins to move, praise moves first. You want to find out where God's at, what God's doing. You see where the praise is. You see what new praise is coming forth, and you'll see what God's really saying in the earth. Today He's singing songs like we sang Sunday morning. Oh my, He is the King. He is the Lord. Praise moves. God's moving. Did with Luther. Did with Anabaptist. Did with Wesley. My goodness. John Wesley preached and Charles Wesley sang and wrote like 5,000 hymns. Did when Pentecost moved, faith moved. Remember when Kenneth Copeland a couple of years back, when the faith thing was just going, man, and he was bringing these new psalms and courses about God and his faithfulness? Then you get the kingdom. Boy, the kingdom message is here. Well, God's not done yet. He hasn't brought us into the land yet. He's just teaching all of His principles. And it'll go on and on and on and on. If you watch the praise, you'll find out what God's doing. When praise moves, God moves. Or let me put it the other way. When God's moving, praise follows. Okay? Now, but here's what I like what David says. He says, "In the name of our God, we will set our banners." We'll set up our banner. What is His name? Is His name the Assemblies of God?
No.
Is His name the Southern Baptist? Is His name the Church of God? Is His name the Church at Lafayette?
No.
What is His name? His name is Jesus. In the name of our God, we'll set up our banners. And in John 20 and 28, Thomas said to Jesus, after he stuck his hand in his side and saw the nail prints in his hand, he says, "My Lord and my God." Amen? And in 1 Timothy 1:17, he says, "To the King eternal." Who's the King? Amen. "To the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever." Now understand me, I'm not Jesus only, am I? There's one deity, but it has three natures. It's the Father, it's the Son, it's the Holy Ghost. But God in the New Testament is deity. And Jesus says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." NASB says, "If you know me, you know the Father." So what we got here is God. His name is Jesus. He's God made manifest. That's what the incarnation is all about. It's God putting a face on Himself so that we can see Him. It's God becoming man, and His name is Jesus. The standard, the banner that must be lifted is Jesus. John 12:32 says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me." Mm-mm-mm. Do we have to lose our tribal banners? Because there can't be but one banner. We've got to lose this stuff, folks. It's got to go. We've got to go into the land. Now, some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we'll boast in the name of the Lord. If you go to war, do you want atomic bombs? Do you want nuke warheads? Or would you rather have the name of Jesus? Ah, see there. And in David's day, man, they had chariots and they had horses, and some of them boasted in that. But David boasted in the name of Jehovah. Now, that was his Lord, wasn't it? Now, covenants change. Do we have a better covenant? Who is the mediator of our covenant? All right, Hebrews 7:22 says we have a better covenant, and Hebrews 8:6 says Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. So the Lord's changed. His name now is not Jehovah. His name is Jesus. Now, I'm not doing away with Jehovah. Please understand me. I can't go back and explain all that. I've already taught it all. But Jehovah is fulfilled in Jesus. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Who is our banner? Okay? Jehovah El Shaddai. What does that mean? Huh? All-sufficient God. Is he Jesus all-sufficient? All the names of God were fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the name. Jesus is the banner. Jesus is the Lord. When we go to warfare, you speak the name of Jesus, not Jehovah. Amen. You're going back to an old covenant. And if you read Hebrews 10, we read it this morning, man, don't do that.
Right.
Don't do that. Don't boast in nuclear warheads, and don't boast in atomic bombs. Boast in Jesus. We can boast in our nation when its banner over this nation is Jesus. Boasting in how powerful and how strong we think we are means nothing. Because if God is for you, nobody what can be against you. But if God is against you, it doesn't matter who's for you. Ha ha. Look at that, Randy. That dude, I'm on the last page, Randy. Huh? Page 200. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stood upright. This is speaking of the resurrection, our promise. There's a promise of the resurrection in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. It says, "And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." The word "rise" there, the dead shall rise first, means to stand up. Amen? We have risen. When we bow to anything other than Jesus, there's a falling. When we bow only to Jesus and put our trust in Him, there's a rising. Summary of we will sing for joy. Joy is the wine, the blood, and the spirit over our victory. Set up the banner in the name of our God, and Jesus must be raised. Number three, boast in the name of the Lord our God. That's the battle name, and His name is Jesus. And then rise and stand upright. That's the promise of the resurrection. Then He finally ends it up. He says, "I know, but now I know. The Lord saves His anointed. He will answer him, the anointed, from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand." The anointed means the Messiah. How many of you have Christ in you?
Amen.
Amen. Colossians 1:27 says, "Christ in you." That's your hope of glory.
Amen.
Christ in you. The word Christ is the anointed one. It's the anointed. That's what it means. You're anointed. And if you have this promise, Christ is in you, then you can know, I know, that the Lord saves His anointed. Amen. Amen. We're an anointed bunch of folk. And I'll guarantee us, if we'll follow the directions of this song, getting ready for warfare before we go to warfare, we'll be like David. We'll possess the whole land. Amen. We get the leaven out of the first fruits. Okay? And we become a burnt sacrifice and offering being consumed by God and have a correct cross experience. We'll go to warfare and we can be assured that the Lord God will answer us and save His anointed. Amen?
Amen.
I want the anointing. I want the Christ. I want the warfare. But I don't want the warfare without the Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Let's stand. Lift your hands and just thank the Lord for His blessings, His opening His word to us, His sharing, and the things that He does for us in our fellowship, and His revelation that He's given us.